Welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Aloha from Honolulu, Hawaii and Boston, Massachusetts. I'm Danny Yamashiro with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer.
Aloha.
Welcome to The Good Life. We're here to help unleash your God-given purpose. How does God take a man born and raised in a Christian family among the cornfields of Illinois to be pastor of a church that's part of a dynamic movement in Boston? This is the story of Josh Thronberg, whose experience with Christ has led him to building a strong community of believers in Brookline, Massachusetts. Ah, the calling of God, the direction of God. We pause at the beginning of our show to remind you, dear one, the reason we have the Good Life program is to bring you closer and closer to Jesus. There may be twists and turns in our lives, but is there or has there been an intersection with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Josh Thronberg is able to testify? The fact that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He shed his precious blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And the living Christ, who has touched the heart of Josh Thronberg, and now through him, so many in Brookline, Massachusetts, and beyond, the same Jesus is calling you. Would you turn to him? Would you open your heart to Christ? Will you receive him as your Savior and Lord? That indeed is our hope, our prayer. Josh Thronberg graduated from Taylor University and attended Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, northeast of Boston. In 2008, alongside his wife and 40 others, he helped plant High Rock Covenant Church in Brookline. He continues to serve there as the lead pastor. Josh is married to Minnie. They have two daughters, Lucy and Agnes. Josh, welcome to our show.
Thank you, Danny.
What part of Illinois did you grow up?
I grew up in Buda, Illinois, which is a town of about 500 people, about 2 hours southwest of Chicago. So if you just kind of drive on the interstate for a while and find yourself surrounded by cornfields on every side, you finally find this tiny little town in the middle of nowhere called Buda, and that's where I grew up.
Take us further. What was it like growing up there? I think it's so unique. 500 people. What was it like?
It was very small. A lot of folks, you know, everybody that was there had grown up there, had family there, generational farmers, like almost everyone you knew was either a farmer or a teacher. That's pretty much all we had were farmers, teachers, and folks who stayed at home with the kids. And it was great. I mean, it was a wonderful place to grow up. You got on your bike and you rode through the country, and your parents kind of let you go all day long and have tons of fun. And it was a very safe environment. Everybody knew you, and everyone looked after everyone. And I loved it. It was fantastic. Lots of classic kind of Midwestern football and baseball and basketball. It was just a fun place to grow up as a kid, and lots of family nearby. So a very family oriented place.
Are we talking sandlot baseball, maybe?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's exactly right.
Who influenced you most in your growing up years?
You know, there were a lot of important people, and my parents were. Are alive and are wonderful Christian people and leaders and all of those things. But probably one of the people who certainly had the biggest impact on my life was my grandfather, my my mom's dad. My grandma and grandpa lived just a couple miles down the road, and we spent, you know, extraordinary amounts of time with them. And my grandpa is he's still alive. He's turning 89 next month, and he always has been. He loved Jesus. He loved his family. He loved farming. And he was always just a very warm but direct person. And I have so many memories of him when I was a kid saying things to me that I heard and that transformed the way that I acted. I have this one memory of, we had a basketball game the night before, and we were at Wednesday evening church the next night, and somebody walked up to me and said, "Hey, good game last night, Josh." And I didn't think that I'd played well, and I kind of gave this, "Yeah, I didn't really." And the guy was just being nice and paying me a compliment, and so he walked off. And my grandfather grabbed me by the collar and kind of put me up against the wall and said, "Josh, somebody says something nice to you, I don't care if you believe it or not, you say thank you and you walk away." And I have so many memories of just little, like, life lessons like that that he taught over and over and over again. And anyway, he just had profound impact on my life.
Your faith journey, you grew up in a Christian family, but how did your faith, Josh Thronberg's faith in God, grow?
Yeah, I did. I grew up in a Christian family with really loving Christian parents, and I grew up in a great church that was just, I don't know, that loved Jesus and a lot of people who spent their lives trying to follow him and listen to him and apply everything that they were learning in the scriptures. So I felt like I was surrounded by just a lot of God-loving, God-fearing people. And all of that sunk in for me really early. I fell in love most specifically just with the Bible at a really young age. I would sit in the chair in a living room and just read for hours on end at times. Just I was really captured by the scriptures, and I was really captured by the stories. And that was a huge part of it for me. And so from a very young age, I took it seriously. I was baptized as a 8-year-old kid, and I understood it. I knew what it meant, and I was ready to make that commitment. And even through, like, I remember silly things like being at junior high dances and making sure that I was being appropriate with the women. And, like, I remember my faith influencing kind of every aspect of my life as early as I can remember. And a lot of that was the influence of my parents and my church. A lot of it was I had a very clear and deep sense that I had a relationship with Jesus. I would drive my car in high school, and I would just talk, as, you know, very relationally with God. It happened all the time, and I felt this very, very deep sense of a relationship. And which I think is partly just a result of good, godly parenting. But anyway, that was a big part of it. And I had lots of friends who would come to church with me and that became believers, and some of them who are still there to this day. And so I felt my faith also having impact on the life of others around me, and I saw the way that it changed them. And that was exciting. And yeah, and kind of through high school, that's how it grew.
Josh, I have an interesting question. Do you remember what translation of the Bible you were reading as such a young person?
You know, as a young person, I was reading mostly the King James Version.
See, that's what I thought you were going to say, and I just find that fascinating. That's great.
Yeah, my church was, you know, a very kind of typical conservative church out in the middle of those cornfields, and for a long time, that was the version that we read, and that was the version we had in the pews and all that, and the version we had at home, too.
What was it? What was it about the Bible, the Word, that so captivated you at such a young age?
You know, I sometimes I wonder that a little bit myself. Like, and I liked stories in general.
You're biblically precocious.
Yes, that's true. That's very true. I think a big part of it was I am just by nature of who I am. I'm a story oriented person. When I preach, I tend to tell stories. When I pick passages to preach from, I tend to be attracted to the stories. I'm just a very story oriented person, and the Bible is full of stories, and Jesus specifically uses stories over and over and over again, stories that he makes up at times to try to explain things and to teach things and to embed things in people's lives. And so I think it was just the fact that there were so many incredible stories, and the deeper you read them, the more you saw how they were intertwined and connected. It captured me from the beginning, and still does. I still can't, I have a 7-year-old daughter, and I read the Jesus Storybook Bible to her at night, and she loves it, but I think I love it more. Even at its simplest elements, I'm still captured by those stories over and over again.
Well, not only is Pastor Josh Thornburg enthralled by stories, he is able to tell a story. He can tell stories and captivate audiences. The Lord has indeed distributed that gift to him in large measure. You're listening to the Good Life Radio program. When we come back from our break, more from Pastor Josh Thornburg. He's the lead pastor at High Rock Church in Brookline, Massachusetts. The Word has captivated him. The stories have captivated him. When we come back, I wonder why he chose to become a pastor. Now, you may say, of course. Anybody who loves the Word of God, who's biblically precocious like Josh Thornburg was, of course he's going to be a pastor. Well, maybe. Well, let's hear his story. What was that journey like? How did he become a pastor? How did he receive the calling from God? You know, there's a calling of God on your life as well, dear friend. What Josh has to share may impact you. Stay with us. We'll be back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. This involves exercise and a range of sporting activities. There are times, though, when injuries take place resulting from sports, work, or even the effects of age. In some cases, surgical care is necessary to facilitate proper healing. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Polymomi and Kuakini. Dr. Calvin Oishi has treated patients with the compassion, care, and expertise second to none. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, 484-2042. 484-2042.
There was a time when filling up your gas tank was a full-service experience. The attendant would look under your hood, check your oil and water, check your tires, and wipe your windows, all while your tank's being filled. Burt's Union Service Station on School Street still does it. They also provide auto repair services with master mechanics to give your car the needed fixing to keep it going a long time, so your dollars stretch with a lasting, smoothly running vehicle. Visit them today. Burt's Union on School Street.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Hawaii radio show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcast with friends and family from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Mahalo to Wahiwa dentist Dr. Kerry Ishihara, Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kaiani, Fran Villarmia Kahavai of Properties International Limited, Chenan and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, LNS Marine Services Consultants, Arsina Kailihiva of Purium, and orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight. Providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Hear me calling. Hear me calling.
You're listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
So during our break, Suzanne Maurer looks at me. There's a sparkle in her eye and a smile of marvel. And she says, "What a gift! What a gift!" And she's talking about none other than Pastor Josh Thronberg, our guest today, the gift of his love for the Word at an early age and how it has continued to grow, and now how he pastors High Rock Brookline Church in Brookline, Massachusetts, and preaches the Word with great fervor. I can testify of that and the effectiveness. You're listening to The Good Life Radio Show. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer, my co-host. And we're grateful you're with us today. If you're tuning in right now, maybe caught the tail end of the last segment, you can get this program in its entirety for free. Just go to thegoodlifehawaii.com. And if you want to find out more, if you're enthralled yourself by the life and the gift and the ministry of Josh Thronberg, highrockbrookline.org. Again, highrockbrookline.org. Josh, how did God lead you to become a pastor?
Yeah, so as you mentioned earlier, I went to Taylor University for my undergraduate studies. It's a small Christian liberal arts college out in the middle of Indiana. And every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 10 a.m., we had chapel, and everyone would go, and we'd worship. And there was a day during my junior year where I was seated in the balcony where kind of my floor of men would sit every week for chapel. And there was a service, and I don't remember the speaker, you know, all that classic stuff. I don't remember much about the service, but at the end of it, I just had this overwhelming sense of call to vocational ministry. And I didn't know exactly what that meant in the moment, but there was just this overwhelming sense of God's Spirit calling me into professional ministry of some kind. And I sat in that balcony for probably another hour after the chapel service ended, and I had this this very strong sense of privilege. I felt deeply privileged by the call, and I repeated it to myself hundreds of times over that hour. Don't forget this feeling. Don't forget this feeling. Don't forget this feeling. Don't forget this. I just over and over and over, because I didn't want to forget the sense of privilege that came with that moment. And after that, I kind of began moving in that direction. And I, after college, I moved with some friends to South Korea. We were going to teach them English and make a little money to pay off our student loans quickly before we kind of took the next step in life. And during that year, the church that I was attending asked me if I would be interested in staying on as one of the pastors of the church. And I'd really been bouncing back between professional ministry as a missionary and professional ministry as a pastor. And the church offered me the job of missions pastor. And that felt like a perfect opportunity to explore both at the same time. And I did. And I worked at the church for a few years, and I loved it. I loved the pastoral work, and I loved the I love being with people and trying to inspire people and seeing how we could enter into mission together. And anyway, I that was it. And I still love overseas missions a ton, but I felt like the call for me was more towards the pastoral ministry side of it.
Well, what was one of your most memorable moments there in South Korea as being a missions pastor?
Well, one of the most memorable was we had a people group in the southwest of China that our church had adopted. And so I went with a group of folks from our church, and I led a team to go down to work with the missionaries who lived there. And it was actually, it was a great experience, but it was an eye-opening experience too, because what I saw was there were a few different mission organizations all in the same area, all serving the same people and not working together at all. And even the guy that we worked with most directly kind of lamented that was happening and how everyone could work together more. And I remember at that moment thinking, that's a problem at a missions level. But beyond that, the church should be more unified. Like we should be working together. I have a deep conviction. So I'm called to be a pastor, and that's what I do, and that's great. I have a deep conviction in the priesthood of all believers, and that my role within the kingdom is to pastor a church, but that all of us have roles within the kingdom, and some of us produce radio programs, and some of us lead radio programs, and some of us fix cars for people who have broken cars, and that all of us have these callings within the kingdom to how we will serve. And if you've ever had a car that's broken down and you go to a good mechanic who's honest and fast and does a good job, you know how meaningful it is when people do really good work. Like it's almost a spiritual experience to walk away from that. And so I think I walked away feeling like, okay, my role is in the kingdom. I'm gonna work at a church, but I saw the power of what if we all work together for the same vision and mission and purpose, and what it looked like when that wasn't happening, and the disorganization and the frustration and sometimes even the kind of ill feelings. And I wanted to see a church where everyone was employing their gifts in every possible way to serve God's kingdom, knowing that all of us were gifted and called in 100 different ways. And that really got me excited. And I wanted to be able to lead a church where that all of us were on mission together in very different ways.
Well, you're in the process of doing that in Brookline. Let me take a quick step back, though, maybe a broader scope question leading up to Brookline. But what makes Boston unique from other major cities of the United States?
Yeah. Probably its most defining characteristic is the education piece. We have some of the best schools in the world, and if you are an aspiring academic anywhere on the planet, there's no doubt that you will look at a couple of those schools at least and try to get entry. But even beyond that, there's just, you know, academic institutions everywhere. And I think what defines Boston more than anything else is learning and knowledge, which is a wonderful thing in some ways, because knowledge is good, right? We want to know, we want to learn, we want to grow. But there's also a deeply embedded worship of knowledge here, where knowledge is God. That's what everyone's going for, and everyone's trying to achieve and surpass and become self-reliant, and that's the culture that pervades. So in Christian circles, we would talk about, you know, God knows better, God knows more, we are learning, but he knows all. In the kind of secular Boston academic environment, that doesn't exist. We are the ones who know the most. And so that there's a big conflict there with the Christian faith. And I'm sure that exists in many places across the country, but I think it's exacerbated significantly here in the Boston area.
Why did you choose to plant a church in Brookline?
Yeah, I wanted to be in the middle of that. We have tens of thousands of college students that are within a 2-mile radius of our community, Boston College and Boston University and Northeastern, and we have Harvard and MIT right across the river. I wanted to be in the center of all that. I think I am a learner myself. I have questions. I become skeptical. I dig into all that stuff myself, and I wanted to be able to speak with people, especially those outside the church, who carry all those skepticisms and some of the cynicism, but to be able to speak into it away as somebody who understands the conversation but has come to a very different place than perhaps my neighbors have. And so Brookline's right in the middle of that. It's accessible, it's in the city, but it's outside enough to where people live there. I just felt like the right place to try to engage that culture.
in the midst of the location, a centralized location.
Yeah.
You speak with such clarity as to the calling of God, the timing of God, and of course, the location of God's plan and purpose for you. But I also know the community. I've heard you preach. We've met. I hear it just emanates from you, this idea of community. Why, Josh, is community so important to you?
Because that's how Jesus left it at the end. He did some pretty amazing things, and he said some pretty crazy stuff, not least of which was, you all together will do more than me. And I'm just absolutely convinced that his vision for how this world was going to be transformed and how the realities of God's kingdom would become the reality here on earth is that it would happen through the church. It would happen through communities of Christians living like what we see in early Acts, deeply committed, deeply prayerful, deeply self-sacrificing lives for one another, and that as they lived in that way, as they, as he said, as they loved one another the way that he had loved them, that the world would see that and be transformed by it. And so for me, there's just missionally, there's nothing more compelling, there's nothing more evangelistic than a group of Christians living and loving in a way that is so unique from the world around them and so special and different and beautiful, so that those on the outside can look and say, what drives those people? What is motivating them to be so self-sacrificing, to be so forgiving despite what's been done to them, to be so generous with people that they don't even know? Like, what is behind that activity? And to find that in the end, it's Jesus who's behind that, and that makes him so attractive and so compelling. And so because that's kind of the framework through which I see mission and evangelism, then being a Christian community embedded in a specific community that gets to watch that is kind of the obvious missional strategy. So I'm just convinced that's how Jesus left it, and that's the mission he put us on, and so that's what we should do.
You're listening to Pastor Josh Thronberg of High Rock Covenant Church in Brookline, Massachusetts. When we come back from our break, of course, more from Pastor Josh. You wonder, of course, I wonder when I listen to a person like him with such clarity, with such conviction, and with such dedication, where did he develop these ideas, and where did he develop his way? Of course, he'll attribute it to Christ, but I wonder if Christ, along the way, by his Spirit, sent some role models to talk to Josh, to speak to Josh, to set an example for him to follow. I don't know. I haven't asked him yet. When we come back, role models, who has influenced in ministry? Pastor Josh Thronberg. Hey, role models are important. They're good for us, especially the right ones. Stay with us. We'll be back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Have you heard the stories on the Good Life Hawaii radio show with Danny Amashiro and his guests?
Yup, I listen to Danny's show every day. Those testimonies inspire me in my life at work, with my family, and in my relationship with God.
Did you ever visit thegoodlifehawaii.com? There's all kinds of resources there. Danny Amashiro has interviewed hundreds of guests on subjects like parenting, business, relationships, depression, overcoming addiction, hope, and so much more.
As a matter of fact, I have. Did you know there are videos where Danny prays for your family, your finances, even a video I've used to help lead my friends to Christ?
Wow. And I hear Danny is offering special opportunities and benefits for his Good Life Partnership Club members.
Yep. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and remember to connect with Danny on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter, too. That's Danny Yamashiro.
I'm going to visit thegoodlifehawaii.com today.
A healthy smile can make all the difference. But where do you go for healthy teeth? Dr. Kerry Ishihara is a specialist in general dentistry in Wahiawa. With more than 20 years of experience, Dr. Ishihara serves the people of Wahiawa, including a special focus on military families. As a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, he understands the needs of soldiers and families in our military community. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is proud to have Dr. Kerry Ishihara as an anchor sponsor. Call him at 621-8281. That's 621-8281.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out. Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created. Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Two is better than one. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Does that have something to do with not living life alone? Perhaps it has something to do with community? Well, I think that resonates with our guest today, Pastor Josh Thornburg, articulating so well and clear and powerfully about the importance of community as seen in the book of Acts, as seen exemplified in what Christ has set forth. You're listening to The Good Life Radio Show. I'm Danny Yamashiro. With Suzanne Maurer and Josh Thornburg joining us from Brookline, Massachusetts. You can find out more about Pastor Josh and the ministry of High Rock Brookline at highrockbrookline.org. Josh, role models. Who are some of your role models as a pastor?
Yeah. One of them is, I pastor a church called High Rock Church in Brookline. We are a part of a family of churches that are, we have High Rock Church in Arlington and High Rock in Salem and High Rock in Quincy, a family of churches here in the greater Boston area. The first pastor, who's also the lead pastor of High Rock Church in Arlington now, is a guy named Dave Swaim. And, you know, as a young seminary student, I came to Boston and I came to High Rock back when there was just one. And Dave was the pastor, and I came on staff not long after that. And it was just a powerful experience. In High Rock's DNA from the beginning has been this this deep sense of God calling us into community and calling us to community. And Dave and his wife, Michelle, exemplify that in extraordinary ways. They when I arrived, they had just adopted their first child and only child at the time. His name's Noah. And I got to watch them being parents to this wonderful adopted son. Today, they have 11 adopted children from all over the planet, some of them from here in Boston and some of them from war-torn areas of Northern Africa. Just there has been in the life of that family a deep other-centeredness, a deep desire to even in their family to build the kind of community that they see, they feel Jesus calling them to. And That was really formative as a 26, 27-year-old seminary student watching your pastor at the time lead his family, and then watching the way that the church responded to that and the way the church began to live out that reality of community was equally transformative. And so that was a big one, watching in my early years of ministry and in my seminary years. Watching that unfold before me was very formative.
When you lead your congregation, you exemplify that even in your own life. What do you hope from a model like Dave? What do you hope will be transferred in, let's say, DNA, the DNA of the community that you're building?
I mean, I really just want for people in our community, people in the surrounding community in which we live and worship, I want them to see people who live deeply sacrificial lives that are unique and different from the world around them. You know, the culture in which we live in Boston, but the greater culture is so self-centered and so self-focused and so self-involved. We're just social media only allows us to perhaps build that sense of what's happening in my life is so important. And I long for a community of people that are not so self-involved that everything is, you know, what revolves around them, but who always have their eyes open and are kind of looking to the outside and trying to love people the way that Jesus loves people and the way that he showed us. So the DNA, I mean, I know I mentioned it, but that Acts 2 DNA of a community living, selling property and laying it all down so that anybody who was in need was fully provided for, studying the scriptures together and praying together and sharing meals together, like that is the DNA. I mean, if I boil it down, it's Acts, early Acts, that community of early Christians who, when the Holy Spirit just poured out all over them, the response that they had was to live in deep, deep community. That's the DNA I want. And in this world that we are in militates against that and makes it extremely difficult to do. And I think there are great challenges to the Christian community to be able to do that. But I think it's all the more beautiful then when it happens.
Tell us about your family.
Yeah, my family is still extremely generous, extremely giving. My parents specifically are two of the most generous, open-handed people that I've ever met. We grew up... you know, a small farming community in the Midwest is also usually a fairly depressed economic community, and we grew up in that reality. But my parents were always extremely generous. At the age of 10, we packed up for a summer, and we moved to Haiti to do work at an orphanage there. And they were always very, very focused on giving and providing. There was a family in our town who had a child that had a number of special needs, and public schools weren't going to do it, but they didn't have the money to send him somewhere else. And my parents just said, we'll figure it out. We'll do it. We'll take care of it. We'll pay the tuition to the school and covered that for years. And they've done that on multiple occasions for multiple people. So the family that I grew up in and the family that I fortunately still have are extremely selfless, very, very generous people with people that are close to them that they love, and with people that are not that close to them. They just are always giving. And I think that left a deep, deep impression on my life that I just want to be very open-handed with everything that I have. And, you know, if we try to hold on to it, it's not going to work out very well. So that was kind of taught to me very early on.
How did you meet Minnie?
many on a flight to Guam. I was taking a vacation. I had some college friends from the tiny Micronesian country of Palau, and so on one of the vacation weeks in Korea, my friends and I decided we would go to Palau and see the place that they grew up in. And I got on a flight. We had a connection through Guam, and there was a young woman on the flight that I got introduced to, and we struck up a conversation. And when we got to Guam, turns out that we had a little layover in the same place, and so we got to chat there. And then when we got back to South Korea, where we were both living, I took her out on a date, and I won her over. It was great.
Tell us about your children, Lucy and Agnes.
Yeah. Lucy is 7 years old, and Agnes is one. When my wife and I were dating, before I asked her to marry me, I said, I have only one kind of deal breaker. I want to adopt. And if that's not okay with you, that's totally fine, but we should probably have that conversation before we get engaged. And my wife said, no, that sounds great. And so once we got married and we decided to start a family, we kind of started pursuing both the get pregnant and adopt a child at the same time. And the adoption moved faster. And so about 3 years ago, we brought Lucy home from Haiti, and we became a family of three. And then not long after that, my wife got pregnant and Agnes came along, and we became a family of four. So we have Lucy, who's the older sister, adopted from Haiti, and Agnes, by more typical means, who's one. They're great sisters.
We live in a world, well, more specifically Boston, Brookline. You talked, Josh, about education.
Yeah.
And so therefore, there's a great deal of young people, well, people in their late teens, early 20s, maybe early 30s, generally speaking, concentrated in the area. They're given a label, this general group. What is that label? What is the name? Label doesn't sound right. But what are they characterized by, and how are they characterized, this generation that we're seeing, or that largely you minister to?
Yeah. Well, they are, they're characterized, they're non-institutional by nature, it seems. They're not interested in following along with the same institutions that their parents and their grandparents have been a part of. And so that's a significant shift in that generation. The other thing that I notice and that we deal with all the time is the traditional sources of authority are no longer the traditional sources of authority for them. So the things that my generation grew up believing, assuming that were true, or just recognizing as authorities in our life, and the generations that came before me, this new generation, college students and high school students, they don't look to those same things as authorities. They don't believe things the way that we do or did. They don't trust things in the same way. And that that creates both chaos and opportunity, I think. It's chaotic because we have this world of fake news and all sorts of authorities from all over the place, and people who claim authority who should never have any, and people who should have authority who don't have a voice, and scriptures that for many of our generations were these this foundational rock upon which our life was built, and you have this new generation who questions the legitimacy of those scriptures and whether God is represented there. And so it's deeply chaotic, I think, for this new generation in terms of who will they trust? What will the voices be that they trust? And what we have found, you know, what we're trying, at least in our church and here in Greater Boston, and what I'm trying in my own life, is that an enormous amount of their trust comes from authenticity. So if they believe that you're telling them the truth and you're being honest and you're being authentic, then they will listen to you. Then you get a platform to be able to try to say something. But if you're not being authentic, if they don't trust that you're telling them the truth, then they will dismiss everything else that you say. So if you are a pastor or a preacher who gets up on a pulpit and just talks about everything in big, beautiful, glowing terms and talks about Christianity in a way that it can't be questioned, and it, you know, that it's just this perfect little package, they reject it immediately. That is not authentic. That is not genuine. And therefore, anything else you have to say is not to be believed. But if you get up and you tell them the truth that, hey, yeah, I'm a pastor, but my life is a little bit, you know, my life is difficult too, and I make mistakes too, and I'm a sinner too, and we're all just trying to do our best to follow Jesus here, that authenticity will give you then the opportunity to have a voice in their lives. And that is, that's a difference, I think, in terms of what's being experienced with these, some of these young kids and generations that have gone before.
Authenticity, Pastor Josh Thornburg describes, well, I think it's a key to connecting, relating. Maybe it's something that has a much more broader impact. Don't you feel when you, dear friend, are talking with someone and you just get a sense, man, this is something's just not right here. And what does that do in you? Does it make you feel like there's something missing here? Well, perhaps that's what the generation that Pastor Josh is speaking of is more attuned to in this era, in this time in which we're living. When we come back, more from Pastor Josh, some closing thoughts. I'd like to know what his favorite scripture is. I mean, he's been a man of the word throughout his life, but his favorite scripture and why it's his favorite scripture. Here's another one. I'd want to know what he would say to someone who's going through a tough time. No, you know what? Maybe even before that, what has the Lord done, or how has the Lord helped him through difficult times? We're being authentic here, aren't we? I think as he shares, there's going to be a connection with you, with us, dear friend. Stay with us, okay? Don't leave now. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky. Leave it to me. I'll lead you home.
In times of economic challenge, opportunities arise. All we need is someone to say, I believe in you. Michael Beasley, a senior executive of Kaiani Team Aloha, has seen Kaiani products improve the quality of people's lives. Michael Beasley says Kaiani's mission is to empower people globally to experience better health, wealth, and a lot of fun. Contact Michael Beasley at 277-9528. Live outside the 9-to-5 workday. Become the CEO of your own business while Kaiani handles the details. That's Michael Beasley at 277-9528. 277-9528. Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. There are times when injuries take place. In some cases, surgical care is necessary. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Palimomi and Kuakini. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi at 484-2042, 484-2042.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Hawaii radio show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcast with friends and family from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Mahalo to Wahiwa dentist Dr. Kerry Ishihara, Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kaiani, Fran Villarmia Kahavai of Properties International Limited, Chenan and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, LNS Marine Services Consultants, Arsina Kailihiva of Purium, and orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight, providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
The word is authentic. What does that mean, authentic? Does it mean just being straight up with people? Is there a level of gut honesty with people? Is it transparency? It could be one, it could be all, perhaps all those things. You're listening to the Good Life Radio Show. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer and Pastor Josh Thornburg of High Rock Church in Brookline, Massachusetts. You can find out more about Pastor Josh, the ministry there at highrockbrookline.org. Again, highrockbrookline.org. Josh, how has the Lord helped you through difficult times?
I think that, he has helped me because he has endured difficult times. And I think that the most comforting and reassuring thing to me is that, we serve a father who lost a son. We serve a son who lost his life. We as Christians go through difficult things and hard times, and those are genuinely difficult things. But we serve a God who understands the things that we go through because he put on flesh and experienced them too. And I think that is the thing that really helps me. There was a when we adopted Lucy, for the last half a year or a little more, my wife moved to Haiti to live there with Lucy until the adoption was finished. She had reached an age where we didn't want to go visit and leave again. We wanted to become a family. And so, my wife and I got in a flight and we flew down there and, we got everything set up and I was getting ready to leave to come back to the States to keep working while my wife would live there with our soon-to-be daughter. And there was this moment where my wife was sitting on the floor with Lucy, and Lucy was playing with some toys. She was about three. And I looked down, and I had these two feelings, intense feelings. One, I looked at my wife, and I thought, I can't leave her here. Like, it's too difficult. It's too challenging. She has no idea what she's doing. She's never lived here. Like, I can't do this to her. I can't leave her here. And then I would look at Lucy, who was smiling and laughing because for the first time in her life, she had a parent in the room with her permanently. And she was so happy. And then I would say, oh, yes, I can leave her here. And then I look at my wife and I think, no, I can't. And then I look at Lucy and I think, yes, I can. And it, like, as I sat there, I just thought about how the Father must have felt looking at Jesus on that cross and thinking, I can't let him go through this. I can't allow him to endure the suffering. But then looking at the rest of humanity and thinking, oh, wait, yes, I can. And how torn that moment must have been for him. And to serve a God who has experienced just the raw agony of death and loss and sadness and brokenness and has felt it, that's what comforts me. Like, that's what makes me be able to kind of take the next step and move forward. And in those moments when I have felt really lost or broken, I feel like that his story comes through and that pushes me forward.
Oh, Josh, that's just a beautiful picture for us and not one I've heard explained in that same way. And that's so powerful. Thank you. May we ask a favorite scripture? And perhaps why it's your favorite scripture?
Sure. My favorite, I'm going to use this kind of in personal favorite. This is my personalized favorite. It's Acts 20, verse 24. Just before it, Paul writes that compelled by the Spirit, he's going to Jerusalem, and he doesn't know what awaits him there. He only knows that what God has told him is that in every city he goes to, hardships and imprisonment are what face him. And then in verse 24, he says, "But I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the task that has been set before me, to finish the race, task of testifying to the good news of the gospel of God's grace." And I love that passage. Like, Paul is, he feels called by God to go somewhere. He knows that the place he's going is going to bring extreme hardship and difficulty and suffering. And he says, "I just don't care. Like, I consider my life worth nothing. I just want to make sure that I do the thing that God called me to do, and that is testify to the gospel of God's grace." And I think that has always been the passage that, like, I want that to be my life. I don't care what's coming. I don't care what difficulty there is. I don't care what hardship lies in front of me. I just, in the end, want to be sure that I was faithful to the call that God had on my life. I want him, in the end, to just look at me and say, "Josh, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I asked." So that's personally kind of always been my favorite.
Oh, that's wonderful. And he was willing to just lay it all out there. And that's what God wants of us. And thank you for encouraging us with that.
A parting shot, Josh, to someone right now who may be going through a really tough time.
Yeah, that is real. I think there has perhaps been in times of Christian faith a desire or attempt to just pacify our pain and speak a few Christian words over it and try to get past it. And I think what I would say to someone is, like, your pain is real, and what you're struggling with and suffering with right now is real, and God knows it, and he's experienced it, and he mourns it just as you do. And to remind them that, you know, on Good Friday, Jesus died, and that was real, and that pain was real, and that brokenness was real. But resurrection came on Sunday, and our God is a God who takes difficult things and he brings them back to life. Where there is death, he restores life. And I would just encourage them that to be realistic, to say, yes, this is really, really hard right now. And yet I believe, I have faith, I trust in a God who brings life out of death. And I look forward with confidence and hope, even though I am in real pain today.
Words That Build Us Up by Josh Thronberg. Find out more about Josh at highrockbrookline.org. My friend, there's no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus, even as Pastor Josh has, with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, hey, look, this is the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. We believe that. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com, click Get to Know Jesus. I've got a special presentation for you there. If you'd like to help us with your financial support to make a donation, thegoodlifehawaii.com, click Partners. John 14, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's always a blessing to be with you. Special thank you to Josh Thronberg at highrockbrookline.org. Until next time, along with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer, technical producer Chaz Arntai, guest coordinator Jamie Lee Kwai, and web designer Arlen Nagata, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let him unleash your God-given purpose today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org, and may God richly bless you with The Good Life.